So I have a question for you, for those of you that have maybe have done this before. What is the best investment that you have made? If you think about that on all the course of your lifetime, is there anybody here, what's the best investment that you made? All right, I'll share an example here myself. In 2009, there was a group of retired gentlemen who were chatting around the coffee table one morning before worship began. And at that time, the economy wasn't doing so great. In fact, there were rumors that General Motors was about to go bankrupt. And so they were talking about the state of the economy, and this one gentleman said he couldn't believe that General Motors stock was trading for less than a dollar. Anybody kind of remember that name? Maybe some. I know we've got some people that kind of watch the stock markets, but the economy was tanking. General Motors was going to go bankrupt, supposedly. And so this guy thought, you know what? Less than a dollar a share, why not? And so he bought 1,000 shares of General Motors stock. And I thought, now this guy is older than I am, wiser than I am with his finances. He's done well with his investments. And I thought, geez, that sounds kind of risky. But he explained that he thought there was no way the government would allow General Motors to go under. And that somehow things were to come through and that General Motors, throughout their long American history, that somehow they were going to make it. All right? And so I thought, you know what? Just out of curiosity, what is General Motors trading for today? You know, say I would have bought 1,000 shares of General Motors stock. What would it be worth today? And so I looked up on General Motors, and apparently on Friday when it closed, I think if my information was accurate, General Motors stock was trading for $36.74. So anybody good with math here? Anybody know how much I would have today if I made that investment?
$36,000.
Anybody else want to venture a guess? Well, how much did I miss out on? Actually, nothing. I missed out on nothing because apparently General Motors did file for bankruptcy. And the moment they did so, those 1,000 shares came absolutely worthless because the new company and the new restructuring, General Motors didn't really completely close down, but the new restructuring meant that all the stock markets and old General Motors went to the liquidation company. So I didn't lose out on anything, but had things gone the way this guy predicted, I wouldn't have made anything as well because I was not quite bold enough to make the risk. I was not quite bold enough to make the investment. Today we are talking about the future belongs to the bold. The ones who are willing to take a risk. The ones who are willing to step out in faith and to reach for a better future. And so I'm going to ask that question again, and this time I want you to think about it a little bit differently because I recognize maybe there's a lot more people like Minnesota and Midwest who are very cautious with their investments. And so maybe when I ask that question, what's the best investment you've made? There's not anything that immediately jumps to mind because it's like, well, I haven't really played around with the stock market too much. I just put my money in my 401k or 403b, and I just hope that it happens to work out for me, right? This time, when I think about what is the best investment you've made, what's the best investment that you've made with your life? And are you happy with the returns that you are getting? If you think about the things that you invest your life in, are you happy with the returns that you're getting? Maybe you're not one who dabbles much with the stock market like me, or maybe just a little bit too timid in that area. Pastor Doyle's smiling at me because he's done okay every now and then, I think. But he knows the stock markets at least better than I do. But there are other ways that we can invest our lives, aren't there? We invest in our marriages, in our relationships, in the relationships with the ones that we love the most. We can invest in our relationship with our children. If my son starts acting out, then I know, guess what? I need to actually take some time and spend some one-on-one time with him, and things kind of turn around. It's an investment that sometimes pays off, right? We invest in our families. We certainly invest ourselves at work. We invest in our hobbies. There are things that bring relaxation and joy to our life. There's all kinds of ways that we can invest our lives. But which investments are paying off the way we want them to? Maybe we aren't seeing the results that we desire because we haven't really been bold enough in the investments that we're making. You see, the more we invest ourselves, the more we receive in return. If you're happy to follow along in the message notes in the program there, that's one of our key points today. The more we invest ourselves, the more we will receive in return. And the more we will get out of the service that we give. Today we are wrapping up a three-part series called Fearless. And I kind of shared how this was, each week is kind of a message that God has impressed on my heart to share. And so far, each week we've taken a look at the heart of Simon Peter's journey. Now, the first week we looked at the story of Jesus coming down to the lake and hopping into Simon Peter's boat. And Simon said, all right, I'm not going to kick you out of my boat. I'll go ahead and take you out of the deep water. Sure, if you want me to cast down the nets, I know I'm not going to catch anything. But voila, he catches the catch of a lifetime. And Jesus, in that moment, invites him to become a fisher of men. And we talked about the fact that we will never succeed if we are too afraid to fail. If we continue to allow our past failures to continue to drive our narrative, right? Last week, we looked at Peter's bold declaration in which he said that he was going to stay with Jesus even if all the other disciples would betray him, even if everybody else would give in, he wouldn't do such a thing. Even to prison and death, he would continue and remain and follow Jesus. But Jesus warned Simon. When I shared this text from chapter Luke, where it says, Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail, and when you have returned, strengthen your brothers. And we talked about when we have those moments in which we feel like our faith is tested, where we feel like we're sifting, just because we feel like we are being tested doesn't mean we have failed, does it? And we talked about three temptations that we need to be careful to avoid in those moments of sifting. The first was that temptation to simply run away, to say, all right, that's it, I give up, I give in, I surrender, I'm not willing to deal with this anymore. And we just want to avoid that moment in our life. The second temptation is that temptation to run ahead. In other words, to say, God, like, do I really have to have my faith tested? Like, can't we just get through this? I mean, I already believe in Jesus. Let's just get through all the unpleasantness and fast forward to the good stuff, right? How many want the good stuff? Like, let's skip dinner and jump right to ice cream. I'm right there with you, okay? Speaking of which, we probably need to get another ice cream. No, we want to skip ahead. We want to run ahead, don't we? And kind of miss maybe that lesson that God has for us in that moment. The third temptation was the temptation to run back. Back to the way things used to be, because we have this idea that the things that we were comfortable with, we were familiar with, because we're comfortable with them, then that must mean they are somehow better, and so we want to run back. But we learned that God often has a purpose, that God is often at work in those sifting moments, in those moments when our faith is tested, so that we can strengthen our faith and encourage the faith of others. So, today, I want us to turn to one of my favorite books of all of Scripture, probably because it was my theology professor in college, his favorite book, the book of Ecclesiastes. And Ecclesiastes is found kind of like in the middle of your Bible after Psalms and Proverbs, and it's found in this location of Scripture that we refer to as wisdom literature. It has all kinds of wise sayings that were just as relevant today as they were back then. And so looking at Ecclesiastes, I'm going to share part of this scripture verse, and as soon as I start reading it, I think you're just going to get it. I think you're just going to love it, and you're going to totally understand why I picked this section of scripture, because it's going to make so much sense, right? The author of Ecclesiastes, King Solomon, says, "Cast your bread upon the waters, for after many days you will find it again. Give portions to seven, yes, to eight, for you do not know what disaster may come upon the land." Just let that sink in for a moment. Okay, maybe sometimes when we read these passages of Scripture, they're not quite as obvious for us, and so maybe I should explain a little bit. Solomon, King Solomon, is sharing with us a rather basic investment strategy. He's literally saying, when your harvest comes in, take it and send it out all over the seas. Cast your bread upon the waters, means ship your grain out to a distant land and invest it, for you do not know where disaster might come, and you do not know where you might reap the most return. And so he's encouraging, he's talking about investing and sending it out. He says diversify. How many of us have at least heard that when we sat down with a financial consultant to try to plan our retirement? They ask you, like, how much risk do you want to take? And you kind of say, well, I'm from Minnesota, so I don't take very many risks, but I do want to retire someday. And so they kind of diversify. So it's not all in domestic stock. It's not all in foreign currency. It's not all in precious metals. And so you build a financial portfolio. Well, King Solomon was saying, hey, you know what? Don't put all your investments in the same basket. Cast your bread upon the waters in 7 or 8, for you do not know where disaster may come. You see, we all want to see a good return for our investments, don't we? For the things that we give our lives to. We want to give our lives to things that we believe matter, things that are going to make a difference. And we want God to do something with our life. But then sometimes we're disappointed when nothing happens. And we start to doubt and we become unsure. And here's the thing that strikes me. As I started thinking about this, and I thought, how can I ask God to do something with my life if I'm unwilling to give God my life in the first place? Like, how many times do we ask God to do something in our life or do something with our life, but then when we feel that nudge to go ahead and serve to the poor, to help out somebody else in need, we're kind of like, oh, God, not for me, right? And we end up resisting what God wants to do. Instead, we keep doing the same things we've always done. We keep investing in the same ways we've always invested, and we continue to get the same returns for our investment. Don't ask God to do something with your life if you're not willing to give your life to God to begin with. We can't expect God to bring us great returns if we never cast our bread upon the waters. Or if we are only giving of ourselves to one or two things. Because the more we invest, the more we give of ourselves, the more we will receive in return. You see, a life well invested is a life well lived. Solomon is saying, do something. Invest your life in something. In 7, yes, even 8 adventures. In other words, invest in your family, right? I mean, none of us would say, oh, I'm not really good. I don't really want to invest any further in my marriage. I hope not. Or in my relationship with my kids. I mean, we invest in our family. We invest in our relationships. We invest in our workplace. We invest in our hobbies, in our community. We invest in our church. Being bold means we are willing to go after the returns that we hope to see. That we are willing to take a risk to invest our lives in something, to give our lives away, because we will never get rewarded if we do not first give ourselves to something. You see, the future belongs to the bold because they have invested their lives in something, in several things, really, that matter to the heart of God. Solomon goes on to say, if the clouds are full of water, they pour rain upon the earth. Whether a tree falls to the south or to the north, in the place where it falls, there it will lie. AJ, this is a great verse to memorize so that you can go to school and really impress your teacher. Where the tree falls, whether to the north or to the south, where it falls, there it will lie. I think we just solved all of life's problems, right? King Solomon is pointing out that that there are some things in life that are beyond our limits to control. Some things are going to happen as a part of nature or as a part of God's plan that we don't really have a whole lot of control over. Now, I believe we all play a part in God's plan, but just because we are a part of God's plan doesn't mean God's plan is going to happen for our lives. Because we have a part to play in God's plan, right? That we have a part in carrying out God's plan for our life. Solomon goes on and says, whoever watches the wind will not plant. Whoever looks at the clouds will not reap. As you do not know the path of the wind or how the body is formed in the mother's womb, so you cannot understand the work of God, the maker of all things. Sow your seed in the morning, and at evening let not your hands be idle, for you do not know which will succeed, whether this or that, or whether both will do equally well. Wherever, you see, inaction, what Solomon is teaching us is that inaction is not an option. That you cannot live a bold life if you spend all your time just sitting on the sideline watching everyone else play, right? Sometimes that's where we want to be. Like, hey, you know what? I want to be a part of the team, but I don't really want to get in the game because I don't really want to get hurt or injured. So if a guy could just sit on the sidelines and receive the blessing of getting that championship trophy for holding the bench down, I mean, can I just play that part? But you can't live a bold life watching everybody else. No, when it is your turn, when your number is called, you better be ready to jump in and to carry out your part of the team. We will never reap a harvest if we spend all of our time watching the sky. I think the farmers can teach that lesson well this year, especially. When you look at all the weather and how far behind they might be with the harvest, we realize that we'll never reach a harvest if we spend all of our time watching the weather report. Because God calls us to action, to go out and to sow the seed. Because we never know which seed will yield a crop. However, we can be certain of this. Our chances of bringing in a harvest are greatly improved if we actually plant a crop. Right? All those fields that are bare because it was too wet to plant and the insurance said, hey, you can't really plant, we'll give you the insurance money. You can't go out there with a combine and expect to bring in a harvest on a field that you've never planted. Right? All that's out there are weeds. Being bold means we are willing to invest our lives even though we don't know for certain what the outcome will be. In the fall of 2017, a couple of years ago, I felt like as a church we were spinning our wheels, but we weren't necessarily gaining a whole lot of traction. At least we weren't necessarily in the place that we had hoped to have been in a few years into our church plan. Now, I love Pastor Paul and Pastor Deb at Crossroads Church in Lakeville, and I've been working with them since like 2002. In 2002, 2003, I drove through this community and I came back to Pastor Paul and I said, I think God is calling me to start a church in Elko, New Market. And Pastor Paul said, great, let's do it. And so we've been dreaming about and working on this plan together. At the time, I remember sitting down at our kitchen table and talking about all the different ways we could go about it. And it seemed like it made most sense to go ahead and to start as a multi-site in which we wouldn't need to burn all this money at the very beginning while we're trying to get small groups. We could kind of rely on our mother church to kind of help us out. And so we went ahead and we went for it. But then 4 years into our work, it was kind of becoming clear to myself and others that the next best step for our church was to take that bold step and to become an actual independent daughter church. Because it was kind of like we were that young kid that just moved back from college, moved in with mom and dad for a while. We were comfortable, but we knew that maybe that's not always where we were meant to stay, is in our high school bedroom at mom and dad's house. And so it worked for a while, but we realized God was calling us on a new adventure to take a bold leap. And I'll never forget that as I was praying about making this decision, and it was difficult because I love Pastor Paul and Pastor Deb. I sometimes refer to them. It's not quite like a mom and dad relationship, but more like an aunt and uncle. Like, I hold them dearly in my prayers. And I'm so grateful for all they've done in my life and the ways that they've invested in this church start. So I wanted to honor that. I thought, if I ask to become an independent daughter church, what's that going to do? And I was weighing through all of this and reaching out for guidance for others, and I'll never forget, I went and visited Pastor Doyle, and we talked about it, and he prayed over me, and he prayed specifically that God would give me a deer that night as a sign of affirmation for the bold decision that I was contemplating making. And so, yes, I went out that night to go bull hunting. And I watched and I waited and I got really excited as I heard things moving around in the woods. And then there was a squirrel. And then there was a group of raccoons. And it seemed like nothing was happening. And I waited and I waited and I waited, and still nothing was happening. And finally, I'm coming to like the last 5 minutes of shooting time. The sun had already set and the light was getting dark. It was kind of overcast, and I knew that it was nearing the end, and I started to hear something. This time it didn't sound like a squirrel or a raccoon, but I could hear the distinct footsteps of a deer approaching me. But through the thick undergrowth, I couldn't really see what it was, if it was a buck or a doe, and I continued my countdown, and I knew that I was running out of time, and sure enough, in the final minute, like literally the final minute of legal shooting time, this deer emerged right under me. So I drew back my bow and I looked, and of course by this point in time I couldn't really make out my pins. It was too dark to, with the faded light, to really use them, and so I released the arrow on instinct. I let the arrow fly. And away she went. I climbed down the tree and found my arrow there on the ground. I could see it from my deer stand, made me wonder if I missed completely. But when I picked up and examined the arrow, I found a trace of blood and hair on it. And I heard the deer run off into a direction, and then it grew dead quiet. And so I started walking, and sure enough, 30 yards later, which was short for bow hunting, just 30 yards later, there I found her. Just then, God reminded me of the words that were prayed over me earlier in the day, that I would get a deer as an affirmation of the bold decision that I needed to make. There in the dark, unsure of what would happen, in the final last minute, God came through and provided a deer as a concrete sign of an affirmation that God would be with us, even if the outcome seemed unknown to us. The future belongs to the bold, and the bold invest themselves even when the outcomes seem unclear. But sometimes that uncertainty can paralyze us, doesn't it? We want to have all the answers. We want to know, all right, if I really invest in this General Motors stock, is it really going to pay out? Do I have some sort of guarantee that they're not going to go bankrupt, right? Like anybody else with me, that you want to have all those answers before you go ahead and make that investment. And so we ask God, and then we sit and we wait, and we grow impatient or disappointed when nothing happens. We might even become upset and begin to blame God, or to claim that it must not be in God's will, right? Because if it was in God's will, then it would have happened. But I wonder how many times we actually end up using that as a poor excuse for our own lack of faith. You see, the bold invest in a better future instead of living as if there is no future. The bold can see the future they desire, and they go after it. They make it happen, seeking God's guidance along the way. Being bold means that we will invest our lives in a better future. Being bold means we will do our part and continue to trust God with the results. So what does this have to do with Peter? I'm so glad you asked, because I can't have a three-part sermon series where I don't go back to Peter, right? It just would not be the same. When Jesus asked the disciples, "Who do you say I am?" does anyone remember what Peter said? Really, he was Simon at this point. He said, "You are the Christ, the Messiah, the chosen one." Peter was bold in his proclamation of faith, and when Jesus heard Peter's boldness, he changed his name from Simon to Peter, which comes from the Greek word Petros, which means rock. Jesus was saying, upon this rock, upon this bold declaration of faith, I will build my church. It was such a bold proclamation of faith that Jesus was going to build. It was upon such a bold proclamation of faith that Jesus was going to build his kingdom. And it says the gates of hell will not prevail against it. But it wasn't exactly until after Jesus' death and resurrection that Peter truly lived out his new name, his new identity as Peter the Rock, the one who would boldly proclaim the name of Jesus. In the face of persecution, in the face of beatings, in the face of imprisonment and death, God filled Peter with the Holy Spirit, giving him the courage to live boldly and to boldly invest in the endeavors that God is calling him to. not always sure what that outcome would be, but trusting Jesus every step of the way. You see, it was this kind of faith that moved the gospel out of Jerusalem into the ends of the earth. It was this kind of faith that moved the gospel from the Jews to the Gentiles. And it was this kind of faith that completely changed everything. The future belongs to the bold. The future belongs to those who set a course and go for it, who cast their bread upon the waters in 7, even 8 adventures. The future belongs to those who say, I don't know which of these seeds will take. I don't know which investment will yield a return, but I do know this. If I do nothing, that's exactly what will happen. Nothing. The future belongs to the bold, and God is calling us to be bold for our community. And so we're going for it. We've been planting seeds in this community. We've been planting ourselves in this community. We've been casting our bread upon the waters. We are sowing seeds in people's lives that one day will bring a harvest so abundant we couldn't possibly begin to imagine what God is going to do. The time is coming. The kingdom is coming. The kingdom is here. And I believe that God is ready to do a new thing in our lives, a new thing in the midst of our community. We are boldly proclaiming that we are here to stay, that we are for this community. And we are actively reaching out. I did reach out to a landowner this week to set up a discussion, but we are actively seeking out, and we have, as a leadership team, prioritized some specific places within the city that we would love to see a future ministry center to serve this community. God is calling us to be bold. And we are boldly proclaiming that we are here to stay, not just to build a ministry center for our own needs as a church, but one that will serve the greater needs of our community as well. We're dreaming dreams and finding inspiration in what God is calling us forward to accomplish as a church. I have this picture here, if you want to put it up for me, David, of the windows. There we go. This is actually a museum in the southern part of Kansas City, Missouri. And I've always had this idea, this vision, that when we have a church, a ministry center here in Elkhorn Market, one of the things that I envision is having one wall completely of windows so that we can be reminded that it's not about what happens here alone. But God has called us to serve our greater community. But then I was like, well, what exactly would those windows look like? If it's clear, it might be distracting, right? And when I went down to Kansas City and I saw this building, I was just struck by the beauty and the magnificence of the design. And I thought, what would it look like? Can you imagine something, okay, maybe not that big, and we'll have like $5 million or whatever it costs to build that, but can you imagine having something on a smaller scale like this in our community? That reverence, the awe, the beauty, the inspiration that's there. That reminds us that the church is permeable, that the light should shine in and that the light should shine out, that we are to go out and to be engaged in our mission field. Could you imagine what this would look like? And so I am so grateful for the people that we have in this church who have been bold and generous, investing of their lives, investing of their finances, giving sacrificially, bringing in tithes and offerings, even donating. We had somebody donate their lifetime collection of artwork so that we could auction it and use it as seed money for our building fund. And because of all this generosity and the investments that have been made so far, we actually have over $24,000 that has been donated to our building fund. Actually, the number is $24,242.08. And so I'm looking for a 34-cent donation today. If somebody could put 34 cents in the offering plate, that would bring us to $24,242.42. 242242. All right? That is money that we can use towards an eventual down payment to secure a permanent home here in Elkhorn Park. God has been doing amazing things, and this church truly amazes me because people are boldly investing of their time and their energy and their resources in our future. And I think that in this next year or two, we can actually see that number double. given us a solid fund that we could approach and say, hey, we've got down payment for a land in the very near future. We are boldly creating safe places and safe spaces for others to come and to encounter God, no matter where they are at on their journey. We are letting our community know that we are here to let them to help them take that next step on their faith journey. We are boldly reaching into people's lives, helping them build stronger marriages and stronger homes. We are boldly teaching the children of this community. We actually have more children that come and participate on Wednesday nights than what we see on Sunday mornings. We have more kids that come to our vacation Bible school than we see all year long here, because we are serving a greater need of this community. We are boldly reaching out to the brokenhearted, the afflicted, those who are struggling, those who are depressed, those who are afflicted with addiction, and helping them discover hope for a better future. Because the future belongs to the bold. So let's be bold together. Let's go after the dream that God is calling us to do. Amen?
Amen.
Let's pray. God, we confess it so many times, we have lived timid lives. We haven't always been happy with the returns of the investments that we have given. And God, there are times where we are convicted and we realize that we have not invested enough. God, this isn't a message about money. This isn't a message about anything other than just giving our hearts to you fully. Giving our lives to you fully so that you can do in and through us more than we could have ever imagined. So God, give us the kind of faith to step boldly into your future. Give us the kind of faith we need as a church to boldly proclaim that we are here to stay, that we will live lives in which we fear less because we know your grace, and your grace is sufficient for us. Give us the kind of faith to live boldly into the future that you have called us to live. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.